Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 through 35 this morning. And let's look to our Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we do thank You for Your grace that You've bestowed on us. We do not deserve it. Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that You would help us to see how unworthy we are and how much we need You each and every day to live right. Help me to clearly explain this passage and that You would use it in our lives to make us more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We commit this time now here to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, Wise Grace-Enabled Living. Wise Grace-Enabled Living. Have you ever struggled to do something until someone came along and showed you how to do it? Maybe even doing it for you. Maybe it was, you were trying to figure out some technology and you had a younger person that came alongside and showed you how to do it, or maybe loaded something or did something for you. We're, in the throes of raising our kids and homeschooling, and they're especially one of the first steps you do is teach your kids how to write, read and write. And part of that is learning your letters and numbers. And what do? You show them how it's done, you trace it out, even maybe take your hand and put it on theirs and show them how to do that the first time. This passage of Scripture, I think, kind of does that for us. It functions that way, showing us how to do what we struggle to do on our own, maybe even empowering us to do it as we realize where the strength comes from. Last week, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs, why find wisdom, from realizing the reasons that wisdom is valuable for satisfaction. It's better than wealth. It gives long life. It's riches and honor. It's pleasant. It's peaceful. It brings life. It's also valuable for survival, that God used it to create, to judge the world and sustain the world. And if He needs it, then we definitely need it. And then lastly, that it is valuable for security. It brings life, favor, and safety to walk and sleep and keeps us from stumbling, since the Lord is our confidence. Now, Solomon finishes instructing his son in this fourth parental appeal by showing him what wise living looks like. From his instructions, I think we can learn what wise, grace-enabled living looks like by understanding the two instructions that we find here in verses 27 through 35. Now, most of this passage is stated negatively, but there are definitely positive lessons to learn. And so the two instructions that we want to look at, the first is to help others in verses 27 through 30. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he who dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Solomon here is first, he instructs his son to not withhold good from whom it is due. So there is a sense, that there are those who do things are due. This could be a charitable gift, as like Galatians 6:10 tells us, we should share with those who have need, especially those of the household of faith, or 1 Timothy 6:18, those who are rich in this present world to share with what they have with those who need it. And in the context, I think riches, we would have to say we are rich. Riches, if you have more than your needs, food and shelter, clothing, then you are rich in God's perspective. Matthew 5:42, it's in the context of borrowing. If someone comes to you, asks for something, and you can lend it, lend it. And even the government. In Romans 13:7, we are to render taxes and customs to whom it is due. And honor and respect as well. Those are things that we are to give when we are called upon to give it. Now, maybe the most clear context of giving here is actually of paying the wages to those to whom it is due. And that may be what is in the context behind this here, especially when it says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give when you have it with you. Part of the Mosaic law was to pay the daily wage. in a time when people live from day to day, if you didn't pay them that day, they would go hungry that day. And so it was part of the law that you paid it then. In fact, James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16 talk about how it is such a tragedy when you withhold the wages from those who it is due. So there's multiple areas where we are to give or to pay what is due. And I think that is the context here of what we're called upon to do. When it is in your power to do it. And obviously, this isn't sharing something you don't have. But especially it is those around you. It is your neighbors. You want to know who your neighbor is, though, you look to the story of the Good Samaritan. What did Jesus define who your neighbor is? Is it just the guy who lives by you? No, it's anyone who has a need that you can meet. That is your neighbor. So I think that helps us to understand who we would help here. Contrast that with those who we should not be planning wickedness against is these very neighbors. We shouldn't be plotting evil, devising plans on how to hurt them. In fact, it's such a tragedy when you have squabbles with your neighbors, right? Because these are the people who you should be living in harmony with. These are the people who are trusting you. That's why they chose to live beside you. You don't live by your enemies. You live by people that you think you'll get along with, probably. And that's the idea, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. He's trusting you. And there's kind of a shared goal of safety when we gather together. I mean, that's why we have towns and villages and cities, is because we get together for joint safety, in a sense. And you should trust the idea is that you trust the people that are around you. Unfortunately, today we live in a increasingly divided society. We're trusting our neighbors less and less, and there's more and more walls going up when it should not be so. It's such a tragedy when it says, do not strive or contend with a man without cause. Now that kind of, there's implicit there that sometimes there is a cause. We're seeing that play out on a national scale right now, where Ukraine is having to defend itself, fight against a neighbor who is seeking to invade it. And there are times this is where self-defense is just and right. When someone tries to invade your home, it is right to defend it against them, even if that means that person would lose their life. That is not unbiblical. It is part of God's giving us the right to do that. The right to private property, the right to privacy. Those are all biblical concepts. But for us to do that without, to fight with someone without a cause, without provocation. I remember one time we were walking down the sidewalk, my brother and I, and all of a sudden he turns around and goes, whack, right in my jaw. And I was like, what in the world? Like, it came out of nowhere. Now, he was just goofing off and he thought I was farther back than I was, and he just meant to scare me. But, you know, we rightly get upset about when somebody just attacks us out of nowhere. It is wrong. If you haven't done any harm to them, there's no reason that they should do that to you. And it is a tragedy when that happens, as we're seeing. In fact, Scripture tells us that we are to not be hasty to go to court with people. Don't start fights. That leads to even more problems. Proverbs 17:14 tells us that we are to stop a contention before the quarrel even starts. Seek to de-escalate a situation, not make it worse. Romans 12:18 tells us that we are to live at peace with all men as much as it depends on you. That's an important caveat, because unfortunately, it doesn't take two to fight. Right? It just takes one aggressor. And you can't, otherwise they would destroy you. I mean, this is where God says it is right to stand up to that aggression. But as much as it depends on you, seek to live at peace with all men. Make sure it's not you starting the fight. 2 Timothy 2:24. There are the qualifications for a servant of the Lord. Must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, patient, it says. This is part of God's instruction for us. These are what should characterize our lives. And the ability to do this doesn't come from ourselves. This is something that only God can help us to do. To respond to our enemies with what? Love, patience, kindness, to heap coals of fire, not literally, but figuratively in acts of goodness, as Romans 12 explains. That's how you really overcome wickedness. We are to help others. 2011, first time I got to experience Midwest helping your neighbor. We went through the derecho here. We lost 2/3 of this side of the roof. Brian came over and helped clear things out, get things settled. Some of you quickly loaded up skid loaders, grabbed chainsaws and other tools, and headed out to neighbors like the Earleys and the Snyders and the Flippos. That was really great to see. That is what this passage in action looks like as we help those who have needs. Seeing a need and jumping to meet it. Do you understand the importance of helping others whenever you can? Are you quick to meet a need if you are able to do so? I'm always overwhelmed that the special offerings would take some time and the outpouring of giving. Right now there's an opportunity, I had emailed about it earlier this week, to give to the Baptist Mission World Relief Ukraine Fund. This is an opportunity that we have. When your neighbor comes knocking and has a need, some of you know that literally, when somebody is stuck in your road because they followed their GPS, and that's the time to go get your tractor and pull them out, right? Some of those are clearly seen, but there's many opportunities for your and needs around us. Are we ready to meet those? Now, we're not able, nor is it wise, to give to and meet all needs around us. There's no way we can. I mean, part of some of these world needs is, what we do seems such a drop in the bucket. And you could sell everything you have and give it, and it still wouldn't make a difference. And this isn't our first priority, is actually to meet our needs. That's why God gives us money. That's why He gives us the abilities and resources we have, is to take care of ourselves first. Right? Not in wrong ways, like Ephesians 4:28, let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to him as needs. So the implication there is that you meet your own needs, and then you have extra, you give it. You work hard so that you can have extra. We're called to be good stewards of what we have, 1 Corinthians 4. Of everything. A good steward doesn't just give it all away, but then you wouldn't be caring for your family. You would become dependent on others. And you see that play out in 2 Thessalonians, right? There are people who are now needy, depending on the giving of others, because they were no longer working. Do you realize that our first responsibility is to help other Christians, not just in word, but in action? A reference at Galatians 6:10, where to give, especially to those who are of the household of faith, that's the priority, because we have limited funds. And then beyond that, Jesus said that, by this shall all men know me, if you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, right? I mean, the new commandment of John 13, 34 and 35. But true love isn't just, I'll pray for you. I mean, we should be praying. But as 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Let us not love in just in word, but in deed. Right? As he instructs. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the example of true love is Jesus. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Words are cheap, actions cost. It shows if you really love. And that's the point of 1 John is, do you really love God? Here's some tests. One of those, loving your brothers, sisters in Christ. Literally. Showing it. How do you do this? Some of the ways, take a meal after surgery. You help out funerals and storm cleanup and, you know, helping out the widows. They're seeing the needs and meeting those. There's so many opportunities. And I would just say this. Our church is great about this. I'm not telling you this because you're not doing it. You're doing it well. Just do it better. Keep growing in this. Keep being faithful. Do you realize the responsibility to pay workers timely? I mean, that's one of the takeaways from this. We do have that responsibility. Now, for us, we don't necessarily have day laborers, but do you pay your bills in a timely manner? Not wait till the last possible second, always. Or even doing your taxes. It's part of our due. You know, we don't necessarily enjoy it, but it is part of what God requires of us. Even giving respect, this is where even we should be functioning and involved in our society. We can give respect where it's due as part of the Pledge of Allegiance, voting, honoring our leaders. We can honor people even when we disagree with them. We shouldn't talk disparagingly about our leaders. And as long as they're not calling us to disobey God, we should obey. That is what Acts and the Apostle said in Acts 5:29. You know, we ought to obey God rather than men. Right? So when there's a conflict, the priority is God, obedience to God. But Jesus said to render whom those it is due. Right? Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, God, the things that are God's. Are you seeking to do no harm, to live at peace with your neighbors as much as possible? I think that's what this looks like, is you should always be friendly with your neighbors. In fact, that's what Jesus does with us, right? He showed his friendliness. Even Proverbs 18:24. We are to be like a friend, show ourselves friendly. And there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who is the ultimate friend? Jesus. We should look for opportunities to improve relations with your neighbor. One of the best ways to do that is to look to meet their greatest need. What is your neighbor's greatest need? Salvation, right? That is the greatest need that we all have. So that should be our number one concern, to look how we can meet that. Now, that doesn't mean you give them the gospel every time you see them, trying to cram it down their throats. Tim Capon shared, our state church association representative, you know, it's looking for opportunities. You know, they shared how they were burdened for their optometrist. She just had a baby, so they took some flowers and just wanted to say congratulations. They got invited in and led to the start of a relationship and started texting and offered a Bible study. Led to the wife coming to know Christ. And eventually her husband came to know Christ as well. They were friends, seeking to meet the greatest need that they had. One of the things that, you know, when they offered the Bible study, you know, we'd be willing to come over and do that. You would be willing to do that? Yeah. I mean, it's being a neighbor, right? Meeting the greatest need. Too often we're wrapped up in our own worlds and go away, come back. Come back when it's more convenient. When really we could take the time, we're just choosing not to take the time with our neighbors. We need to pray for our neighbors. We need to have them over. Inconvenient, be willing to give of our time and our resources. Too often we just keep to ourselves, right? Or worse, we even antagonize the neighbor by doing things that, it's my right, my property. How many times have we seen this play out? Fences go up. There's no contact between neighbors. There's restraining orders even sometimes. Legal battles. It's a tragedy when that happens. How much more between Christians? Thinking about this, who's your closest neighbor? It's people who live in your house, right? How do you treat those in your own house? Sometimes there's a lot of antagonism that goes on. I mean, we laugh about it. You know, I mean, I had brothers. I had four brothers. And there was a lot of antagonism that went on at times. We were not good neighbors to one another. Let me just confess that, okay? You know, God had to work in our hearts. But how do we treat those in our own house, our closest neighbors? Are you seeking to help others? Not just in your own strength, but through God's strength. This is really the key in all of this. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure as we work out our own salvation, as Philippians 2, 12 and 13. This is what we need to remember when it's hard to be nice to your brother or sister or spouse. When they've seemingly done something just to irk you or those around you. Do you understand the wisdom of helping others? That's what Proverbs is trying to help us to see. Proverbs 27:10 tells us that it's better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. I found this out to be true in the derecho. My brother came down, but who came first? It's the people close by. The people could help right away. Are you helping others? You want ideas on that? I could help you with that. But there are so many ways that we can be a help to those around us. First instruction, help others. Second instruction, humble yourself in verses 31 through 35. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Solomon here is instructing his son not to be envious or jealous. This is throughout Scripture. Galatians 5, part of the mark of walking in the Spirit. And fruit of the Spirit is not to be jealous, but instead to love. Proverbs 14, verse 30 and 31, and it parallels this passage here. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Think about that. You want to rot away inside? Start being jealous of others. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. You see the tie between those. Time and time again, it is a temptation to look on those who seem to be getting their way by force. Right? Through violence. And Scripture calls us again and again, don't go that way. Don't be tempted to think that violence will get you what you want. It may temporarily, but it's not the best way. Do not be envious of evil men, 24 verse 1, nor be desirous to be with them. For their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking. 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the days. And then 24:19. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. He goes on to say, for there will be no prospect for the evil man, and the lamp of the wicked will be put out. We need to remember what will take place, what will happen to the wicked and violent people. They have an end coming, and it's not a good end. It is a way that leads to destruction, a way that leads to judgment by God. And often, even in the psalmist, he talks about how I was envious of the wicked until what? I went to the house of the Lord. Until I turned my gaze to look on God and realize the eternal perspective. Because it seems like people who resort to force and violence always get their way. I mean, that's part of the lure of the movie world, right? Seems like you can just, you know, violently get your way. And you meet violence with violence, and you'll win in the end. Not always. In fact, God has a better way. What does He call us to do with our enemies? Love our enemies. Do good to those who hate you. We're called to overcome evil with good, not evil with evil. This is God's way. Now, granted, we're talking about individuals. A country has responsibility to protect its citizens and has the right and authority to meet violence with violence. But we do not individually. Don't resort to that. Don't go down those ways. And there's multiple reasons that He gives us. Because, number one, the Lord hates it. The perverse or crooked person He abhors. Later He says in chapter 11, verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in His ways are His delight. What a contrast. Chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. God does, He hates these things. But He gives secret counsel is with the upright. You want God's wisdom, you want God to guide you, seek to live in an upright way. Rather than going your own perverse, crooked way, what is the, you know, there's a saying about rivers and men. We take the path of least resistance. Now, taking the path of least resistance is what makes men and rivers crooked. Right? And that's often where we go. And this is telling us what is the right way. God curses the house of the wicked. Chapter 14, verse 11. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Chapter 10, verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the violence covers the mouth of the wicked. 21, verse 12. The righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked and overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. See, God curses the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the just. He will build up our home. Later He's going to talk about the wise woman who builds her house versus the foolish woman who tears it down with her own hands. You don't realize when you go your own way, you're actually hurting yourself. You're bringing God's judgment on you, God's curses. It's part of the tragedy of the Israelites. Malachi 2 talks about that. God warned them in Leviticus in 26, you know, you do this and I will curse you. You go your own way, you will be cursed. And it further reinforces, He says, surely He gives scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Brings to mind Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Don't follow their way, because God will scorn them in the end. But if you humble yourself, what will God do? He will give you His grace. So I read the beginning from James 1, ending in verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Not only that, it's repeated again in 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Similarly taught in Psalm 138 and verse 6. Jesus puts it in Matthew 23, verse 12. He says here, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Which one do you want? Do you want to be humbled, or do you want to be exalted? Here's how to do it. God gives grace to the humble. You want God's favor? You need to humble yourself. And the result is that the wise shall inherit glory, but shame will be the legacy of fools. Daniel 12 says that the wise will shine like stars. Colossians 3:4 tells us we will rule, reign with Him in glory. 1 Peter 5:10. Says here, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. Now, there's a period of humility, but in the end, God exalts, God lifts up. But the fools, what's their legacy? Literally, it means to be lifted up in dishonor here. They're going to be shown for what they are, and they will be made ashamed. Always better to humble yourself rather than wait till you have to be humbled. You ever had the experience, you know, when you go swimming, it's always better to put yourself in the water than somebody else to put you in the water. Right? It's just like a shock when somebody shoves you in or splashes water on you. My kids can attest, I like to kind of wade in slowly. And you get to that point where you just got to really psych yourself up and like, okay, you get through this, it'll be okay, and it's always better after this, I know this. And then you dunk in, it's like, okay, got that over. That's the way to do it. But to be shoved in, how many of us like to be shoved into cold water? Nobody likes that, right? I mean, that's a shock to the system. That's how it is, should be spiritually. Do you understand how it's better to humble yourself rather than being humbled because of your sin? Do you see how foolish it is to envy the wicked, be whom God hates, He curses and scorns because of their wickedness? Don't buy into the lie of society and the movie industry that promotes this. Do you realize that God blesses the home of the just and the righteous? You see the turmoil of sin-filled homes versus the peace of Christ-filled homes. That's a general principle. There are times when there's still things we're working through. Are you experiencing that or God's opposition, His judgment? Remember a few weeks ago looking at whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as the Father in whom He delights. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Part of the opposition you're experiencing in life is God lovingly trying to bring you back to the way. Because you haven't been willing to humble yourself. Will you humble yourself, starting with recognizing your sin and need of Christ to save you from its consequences, and ask Him to rescue you? This is what Scripture tells us, you know, makes very clear. We cannot save ourselves. We are all righteous. We've all gone our own way. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We can't fix that. We try. We make it worse. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6 says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is offering the way of salvation and deliverance from that. Through Jesus Christ, death for sin and resurrection, proving that God accepted His sacrifice. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him dead, you will be saved. No more, no less. It's not dependent on how perfectly you keep a set of rules or how much money you give or what things you've done in your life and, you know, good outweighing the bad. No. It is Christ who did this for us. It is God's grace to us. But you have to humble yourself and accept that gift. Pay nothing for it. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Will you humble yourself in accepting that gift from God? Will you seek to stay humble in realizing your need to depend on His grace each and every day? One of the verses that God used so greatly in my life is Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish to think that having begun in the Spirit, you'll now be made perfect by the flesh? My tendency is to try to be better and work harder in my own strength. And that verse just blows that whole concept. It's not up to you. You didn't save yourself. You can't keep yourself saved. You can't even sanctify yourself. That's why that Philippians 2:12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Both to will, that's the motivation, and to do, the enablement of His good pleasure. The James 4 passage goes on to tell us how you want to experience God's grace, what do you need to do? Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's the true formula for exaltation in life. Humble yourself, God will exalt you. Will you inherit glory or shame as you seek to live wisely each day? How we win matters. Seeing that play out with Russia right now. Whose side is the world on? Not the aggressor. Not the one who in pride said, I'm going to get my way and I'm willing to go to war to get it. We're standing with the one who's opposing that. How much more in our lives? You want God to be on your side? You need to humble yourself. Are you humbling yourself? You will always regret being proud, but never regret being humble. Growing up, I saw this modeled in the home. As I watched parents, not perfect, but sought to live godly lives. I saw what generosity looked like. I saw what being a good neighbor looked like. And I saw what upright living looked like because it was played out in front of me. It's how we learn. Will you learn from this passage what wise, grace-enabled living looks like? Will you heed the instructions of helping others and humbling yourself? Will you follow wise, grace-enabled living? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to live in light of it through Your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.